I just want to say before we get started how marvelous it is to be amongst God's people gathering God's house to worship a glorious God and just to see the way He weaves things together. Isn't it amazing how even during our worship time the Lord's speaking specifically to you and to your life? Just think of just that short message at the announcement time on Malachi 3, and I looked over and all my girls were looking at me because we just went over that last night together as a family. Or the word that came up with Jonah chapter 2, we just went over that together last week. Or just to see the call of God and the idols of our hearts that we need to relinquish to Him. God's a loving God, and it's evidence of His love for you and for me as He constantly is interceding for us, but also intervening in our lives. Isn't it great to serve a God like that? He's not distant. He's not a God that doesn't know what's going on in our life. Not only does He know what's going on, but He intervenes and He wants to transact with you and with me. Isn't it marvelous? But you know what? Relying on God's plan sometimes is hard to do, isn't it? It's difficult to figure out exactly what does God want me to do with this job? What is God trying to say with this strained relationship? How does God want me to respond with this difficult situation? It's hard many times. Relying on God's plan, because many times that plan doesn't look like our plan. And many times as we are trying to do the right thing and trying to walk it out in a way that honors God, in a way that we are doing our best, it just seems that things aren't falling into place. It seems that things aren't working out like they should. And then we look at Scripture and we say, yeah, boy, it'd be great to be someone like the Apostle Paul. And before any city he went into, God, the Holy Spirit, would warn him that he's going to be tortured or beaten. Wouldn't it be great to have a direct communication line like that? Yeah, it wouldn't be so great to be knowing that you're going into the city and you're going to be beaten. But at least you'd know what's going on. You would know that you are in God's will and you're doing what God's having you to do. And you're communicating with Him and He's communicating with you, rather than you just trying to work through it yourself. And somehow it seems that all the heavens are brass. And it seems that God is distant and He so rarely speaks to you. I think sometimes when we look at Scripture, that's the notion that we have. We look at people like Peter and John and the rest, and we think that they somehow had this direct communication line with God, kind of like the bat phone, in such a way that any time they could just pick it up and say, okay, God, what's tomorrow going to bring? And you know what? It's just not true. It's just not true. They had to rely upon God. They had to learn to trust Him. They had to learn to understand and read circumstance. They had to apply sanctified wisdom and common sense. They had to wait on God. They had to go through periods where they had no idea what God was doing. And this passage this morning is a wonderful example of that, where the Apostle Paul had laid out his plans. And it didn't work out the way the Apostle Paul thought it should. But God directed him and redirected him in such a way that it's impacted even your life today. Let's stand and read today about relying upon God's plan in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. You remember he and Barnabas have just separated. Barnabas has taken John Mark to Cyprus. And now Paul has gone with Silas to the northern country, visiting and revisiting the churches in which they planted. So Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. But Paul wanted to take Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail for Troas, we made a secret voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you that you are an intervening God, not just in the life of the Apostle Paul, but in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, that you direct our steps. We're thankful, God, that you are trustworthy and that we can trust you. We thank you for your marvelous plan as it unfolded before Paul and Silas, later with Timothy and Luke. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today, and that you would strengthen our souls, and that you would increase our faith, that we might rely upon your plan and disregard all else. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk about two passing mentions before we get to the main part of this passage, the Macedonian call in verse 6 through 12. It seems as Paul just mentions this, or Luke, our writer, just mentions these two things in passing, and they seem rather small and unimportant, but they were huge decisions that were being made by the Apostle Paul and this missionary group on this endeavor. The first passing mention, but huge decision, was that Timothy was circumcised. Look at verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now just stop there just for a second. Chronologically, where are we? What has happened in recent times? You remember the story, Paul and Barnabas, they went on their first missionary journey. And you remember they went down to the island of Cyprus. Then they went up to basically Asia Minor. And you remember they went to Antioch, then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And you remember that's where Paul was stoned. Then they went back through those four cities, back down and back to Antioch. That was their first missionary journey. And you remember immediately after there arose a controversy of, do we have to circumcise our children? Do we have to circumcise believers, rather, and believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved? And you remember there was a big to-do, and there was a big brouhaha that was going on in the church of Antioch where Paul was. And you remember Paul and Barnabas, they went down to Jerusalem to decide that. And they went down, they met with the elders of the Jerusalem church and the apostles, and they all gathered together, and they decided that no, the law of circumcision was no longer binding on Christian believers. They did not have to do it. They needed only to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It was a major war that was going on. The gospel was at stake. What is the gospel? What is the gospel going to consist of? Is it going to be believing on Jesus and going to church? Is it going to be believing on Jesus and doing good works? Is it going to be believing on Jesus plus something else? And the answer was no. In order to be saved, it's believing on Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. And so you remember, Paul and Barnabas then go from Jerusalem. They go back up to Antioch. And wherever they go, they're going to churches and they're telling them this conclusion that they came from. And the Gentiles are celebrating. They're so excited because it means this. that a Gentile person doesn't have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. They don't have to be circumcised and then receive Christ. They don't have to have Jesus and something else. And so Paul now is going on the second missionary journey immediately following. And so Paul is taking this northern route and he's going back to the cities in which he's visited. And there he comes to the city of Lystra and he has Timothy circumcised. Because Timothy's father is a Greek and his mother was a Jew. And so he wasn't circumcised. And so the question is, why is Paul having Timothy circumcised when he just went through this much trouble, when there's this, been this big to-do within the church, but the church has settled on, no, the gospel consists in receiving Christ and Christ alone. And that the law is no longer binding on a Christian because Christ has fulfilled the law. So the question is, first, in passing, why is Timothy circumcised? Well, Paul has a strategy. Paul was willing to do this because it effectively served the gospel. Paul knew that as he traveled sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ in this area with different Jewish believers, that it could be a stumbling block for those Jewish believers to know that Timothy was coming here and he was an uncircumcised person. So Paul circumcised Timothy. He had a strategy. He didn't want any obstacle to be put in the way of these individuals in order that they might believe. He wasn't willing to circumcise, or he was willing to circumcise Timothy because it served the gospel. Now it's important to know as well that Paul in Galatians, with another traveling companion named Titus that we'll meet later, Paul wasn't willing to have Titus circumcised. In Galatians chapter 2, we read, "Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So in other words, Paul says, listen, when people were saying that you have to circumcise Titus, Paul said, no, we don't. And no, he doesn't. He's a believer. He has equal standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with his works. You see, in each of those instances, Paul's making those decisions in light of the gospel. Does that make sense? But listen, let's get real here just for a second. It's pretty easy to be Paul in those situations, isn't it? How about Timothy? Paul's willing to have Timothy circumcised. Well, that's great for Paul. But how about Timothy? Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, verse 3 says, and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. What gets passed over is the amazing willingness of Timothy to be circumcised. Why? For the gospel. Listen, they're in Lystra right now, and they're going to go up to Antioch, and then they're going to go across, and the first place they're going to go after this Macedonian call that we're going to get to is Philippi. We get the letter of Philippians. And to these people, to this church in Philippi, this is what Paul says about Timothy. Listen to what he says. He says, "For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." In other words, the Philippians' welfare, for the church at Philippi's welfare. Paul says, I have no one like him. Not in any of my journeys yet. There is no one that I know of that is like this one. Verse 21 says, "For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he served with me in the gospel." Paul says there's no one like him, that he was unique, that Timothy was most concerned about the gospel. He was most concerned, in the Philippian example, about the church in Philippi, They all seek their own interest, Paul says, not those of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is important. Paul equates the interest of Jesus Christ with the welfare of the Philippian church. Paul wants Timothy with him because Timothy loves what Jesus loves, the church. In the Philippian church example, Timothy loves that local church. Paul says, I have no one else like him who regards the interest of Christ above his own. And he's saying it's the Philippians' welfare. It makes sense a little bit why Paul's not willing to take John Mark that we talked about, who seemed to turn away from the mission and to wholeheartedly embrace this one called Timothy. Now listen, I'm sure that this Timothy had a special endowment that God had given, a special grace that God had placed upon him to love the people of God, to love the churches of God in an exceptional way. But I think it causes me to ask a question. As I think of this one called Timothy and his willingness as an adult to be circumcised for the gospel. Think of that. He's willing to undergo pain, discomfort, embarrassment. Why? For people he doesn't even know yet. And he's going to go to this church in Philippi. And later, Paul's going to write a letter that we call Philippians to that church. And he's going to say, I'm sending you Timothy. And he's going to say, I have no one else like him because he's so concerned for your welfare. Do you love your local church? Is it shown in your finances? Is it shown in your commitment to your regular hospitality with other people? Is it shown by your officially joining? Is it shown in your involvement in important ministries? Is it a major factor in decisions that you make? Do you think things like, how will my non-involvement affect things? What will happen if I'm not there? Is it shown in the way you talk about it to other people? Listen, Timothy's love was physically evident in his skin. Christ's love for his church was demonstrated at the cross. I remember when I first moved here to Roanoke, I had a really neat experience. I had just moved from being up north, and I don't think we were in our home but 2 or 3 days, and I received a call. It was from another church. And they didn't know what I was here for or anything along those lines, and it was someone that I'm sure they picked selectively because this woman was very perky and very cheerful and just, you know, just had one of those kind of people that you want calling, people that just moved into the neighborhood. But you know what came across to me? More than anything else from this conversation was this. Man, that woman loves her church. It was so incredibly attractive. I thought about going. Timothy was willing to be circumcised as an adult because it served the gospel. It's amazing. But listen, listen. We can do this too. You know, I think one of the classic examples in the Old Testament of God's, or of a follower of God's amazing love and faith in God is the story of Abraham, and rightly so. You remember the thing that Abraham cherished more than anything else was this son that he longed for, that he couldn't have. And you remember God gave him a son from his own body, from he and Sarah. And in his old age, when she was 90 and he 100, you remember they had this boy called Isaac. But sometime after, God asked Abraham to sacrifice that son. And you know the story as they climbed up Mount Moriah. And it's so amazing as you think of Abraham holding the knife over his son, being willing to take the life of his son, and God stopping him and saying, now, Abraham, I know that you love me. You remember the story. Abraham's faith was great. But you ever think about this? It's kind of like Paul and Timothy. What about Isaac? You see, we know that Isaac was carrying the wood up Mount Moriah. And we know this was going to be a burnt offering. And we also know that a burnt offering takes a lot of wood to carry. We know at this time Abraham was 100 plus and probably wasn't so strong, probably was weak. And a lot of times we think of Isaac as this 2 or 3 year old, but he probably wasn't. He was probably 15 or 16 or 17 carrying this load of wood and saying, "Father, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the lamb?" And at some time, climbing up that mountain, or at least when his dad tied his hands behind his back and laid him on the altar, Isaac came to this realization, "Oh, I'm the lamb." What amazing faith. What amazing love. What an amazing trust. What an amazing reliance on God's plan. Not just in Abraham, but in Isaac too. So too, here with Paul. What wonderful that he's willing to circumcise Timothy, but all the more wonderful that Timothy, we read, because of his love for the gospel, because of his love for the Philippian church that he's about to lead, he's willing to do this. He loves God. He loves God's mission. And listen, we too can do this. Listen, if Isaac was a healthy teen and had that kind of love by the power of God, how much more can the teen who's filled with the Spirit of Christ love His church, love God's people, want to be involved, want to contribute, want to love and care and minister, rather than just coming on a Sunday and receiving instead, praying to God, "God, help me today to minister, because I want to love Your people as You love me. Would You use me? I know I'm just a teen, but God, You're greater than my weaknesses. You're stronger than my inadequacies. Would You help me to be used today? I want to love Your people. I want to love Your church." What can be better than that? What can be better than experiencing the things of God? Do you love your local church? How is it demonstrated? But the second thing in passing, he says, is in verse 4 and 5. Look at it with me. He says, "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." Verse 5. "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Just in passing, just a small thing, that they're going to these churches, and as they're going to these churches, they're being strengthened. And they're multiplying. And why are they being strengthened? And why are they multiplying? Because they're free. And individuals who want to burn them, who wanted to heap the law upon them, who wanted to somehow condemn them and say, "Unless you believe in Jesus and do this and this and this," in this instance it was circumcision, "you cannot be believers." No, when they heard the truth of the gospel, that no, it's not Jesus plus anything else, it's Jesus plus nothing, because Jesus is sufficient. It strengthened the churches. People were encouraged. Faith was grown. And these churches multiplied. Paul just says this in passing. But wow, this is so important, because listen, because this is what makes Christianity Christianity. It's why it's so different from every other religion in the world. It's called grace. And grace means that we are accepted, we are loved, we are cherished. We are invited into relationship with God because of Jesus Christ and what He's done, and nothing else. And it has nothing to do with how good you are after that, or how faithful you are in this area or this area. He loves you because of what Jesus has done. And when the churches heard that, they were blown away. It makes someone like Timothy perhaps want to be circumcised out of the love that he's received from God, in order that the gospel message would go forward. that more people would experience this freedom and know this God and have this relationship. It's so different than the rest of the world. And we have to, as Christians, guard this doctrine of grace, because it's sinister and it creeps into all of our lives, and no one's immune. For all of our lives betray a works righteousness in some way or other. We might be strong in one area, but I guarantee you if we look at another area, we'll be weak in that area. But we need to hold firm to that. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, stand firm in your freedom. Don't look back. Don't turn back to those previous things. Paul just says it in passing, Luke says it in passing, but what a powerful truth. Let's get to the big issue here. Seldom in life are pivotal turning points that history itself hinges on a singular turn, but the Macedonian call was one of those huge decisions. When you think of Macedonia, just think of Greece. That's basically the area. It's basically northern Greece. That's what Macedonia is. Verse 7. And when they come to my Asia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Have you ever tried to do something that you thought would make God smile only to be prevented from doing so? If you could look at the map behind me on the wall. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And forgive me, I forgot my pointer. But if you can imagine, over here in the top right is basically Antioch. And instead of going down to the island right in the middle of the Mediterranean, that's Cyprus. Instead of doing that, Paul went north. And he went north and first hit those first couple of cities. But you can see, as he hit these first Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, and then Antioch of Syria, you can see all these cities to the left. And Paul wanted to go there to the left. He wanted to go into the cities. There were many cities there, cities like Colossae, cities like Pergamum, cities that you read about that are going to be churches in the book of Revelation. But particularly, there was one major city here all the way on the coast. It was the city of Ephesus, and likely Paul wanted to go there. But we read in verse 6 that having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul. And so Paul and his clan, they go north. And so now they're going north near Bithynia, that basically purple area there. And they're going into Bithynia, and they want to go into big cities like Byzantium and other cities there. And the Spirit of Jesus says, no. No, Paul. What are we doing here? Paul's got this plan. He has this strategy to reach these cities, to preach this gospel where it hasn't been preached before. And God just keeps saying no. And there's thousands of people who are potential candidates of hearing the gospel. Have you ever tried to do something that you thought God would smile, only to be prevented from doing so? Paul likely experienced some frustration during this time. Did you know that sometimes God prevents marriages? That He prevents careers? That He prevents colleges? That He prevents business ventures? That He even prevents evangelism? He does. This is proof of it right behind me on the wall. Why does God prevent? I think there are a couple of reasons, at least three that I can think of. One is just the timing's not right. The story of evangelist Paul Rader, who went to talk with a banker. And this banker and he had developed a relationship, and he tried to share the gospel many times, but the banker was too busy for religion, he would say. But as time passed, the banker became sick and had to go to a sanatorium to receive rest. And one day God spoke to this evangelist named Paul Rader. And the message was clear to this man, go and speak to this man. So he went, and he went to the sanatorium, and arriving at the facility, as he was standing in the doorway, the banker said, oh, Rader, I'm so glad to see you. And Rader said, I have received your telegram. And the banker said, that's impossible. You haven't received my telegram because I was writing it. But I got frustrated and I tore it up and I never sent it. But Rader the evangelist said, no, your message came to me by way of heaven. And after talking for just a little bit, Rader found out that this banker friend that wasn't ready for religion for all these years, suddenly had undergone deep conviction of sin. And he pointed him to Christ. And the man received Christ and was filled with joy. And at that moment there in the sanatorium, the banker said, "Raider, did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green?" To which Raider replied, "Hey, that sounds like a hymn that we sing. Loved with an everlasting love." And he quoted it. He said, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." And as soon as he said those words, the banker leaned against Paul Raider and he died in his arms. You see, all those times before, he wasn't ready. It wasn't the right time. And many times God prevents because His timing is perfect. Jesus said it this way to His brothers who urged Him to go down to the feast to show them His miraculous powers. And Jesus said, "Listen, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here." Jesus uses the word kairos for time, which basically means an appointed time. My time, my appointed time has not yet come. For you, any time sufficient, brothers. But I'm operating on the agenda of God. Many times, why does God prevent? It's because of timing. Secondly, sometimes it's just not the most important. I imagine many times the Lord as an emergency room surgeon who does triage. There are certain things that need to be done at certain times and other things that can wait. And God is the master of these. And He knew that there in Philippi waiting for them when they would receive this Macedonia call was a woman who was in town who was there likely for a short while and she was ready. There was also a man who was a jailer. And he had no idea about God, but he was being prepared. And Paul and his clan and Silas would be ushered into that prison. And shortly thereafter, that man would fall on his knees and come to know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. He was ready. You see, Asia and Bithynia weren't the most important at this particular time in God's economy. Yes, there would be people that would found those churches. And you remember one of those cities there to the west is Colossae, where we get the Colossians. And you remember that that church would be founded by Epaphras. But God knew what He was doing. And whereas the Holy Spirit has prevented entrance, now in verse 9, He positively intervenes. Look at verse 9 with me. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Listen, this wasn't Paul's plan. This wasn't part of his strategy. He wanted to go west. Then he wanted to go north. And God kept steering his course and preventing him from going into those areas. And now at Troas, he has this vision. And he sees this man from Macedonia saying, "Come across the bay. Come across the water. Come to us." Paul had a strategy and a desire to go about his plan. He says in Romans, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul had his plans. But listen, the Holy Spirit was going to have His way. It's important to note that planning is important. The plans of the diligent, Scripture says, lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Planning's important. And likely Paul had been planning since the day he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And as God told him a couple days later what he's going to do, that he's going to be this light to the Gentiles, that he's going to be sent to these people to preach the gospel and share Jesus Christ with them. Likely he was thinking about this, ruminating this, planning over this, strategizing. And then he just disappears, perhaps even as long as 15 years before he comes back on the scene in Antioch. And then you remember in Antioch, they have this experience there with the church where the Holy Spirit says, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul for the plan I have for them, for the mission I have for them." And they go on their first missionary journey. You remember Paul comes back, the second missionary journey, and he says to Barnabas, "Hey, I got an idea. let's go back to all the churches that we've already planted and let's revisit them. Let's strengthen them. Let's empower them. Let's come alongside them. He had his plan and he thought, yes, we're going to go to those churches and then we're going to make our way west and we're going to go all to those churches and then we're going to go to perhaps the epicenter of Asia Minor, the city of Ephesus. It's a great plan, but God said, no, Paul. No. Many are the plans in man's heart, but the Lord's purpose is that which prevails. You remember the story of David and Goliath as he picked up those five smooth stones, likely symbolic of the five major cities in Philistia. Remember, Goliath was from Gath, but likely there were giants and champions from each of those five cities, and perhaps he'd have to fight them all. So he picks up five. But it's God who uses the skill of perhaps the best slingshot artist in all of Israel to guide that stone right in the middle of Goliath's forehead, right between his eyes, to fell him so that there David could destroy him on the battlefield. See, it's okay to plan as David did, but ultimately, it's the Lord that gives success. Planning is important, but the Holy Spirit will have His way. We have to leave room for the Holy Spirit. Even in the best plans that we lay out, godly plans, godly intentions, seeking God. Listen, do you think the Apostle Paul didn't pray about this? Do you think somehow he just wanted to go west because it was his own heart's desire? Do you think he wasn't praying for months and months and months as he's traveling along this way, seeking God's will? And yet, until it was time, Paul had no idea God's master plan. He had to make room for the Holy Spirit. He had to recognize the Spirit's voice. No, Paul. No, not there. No, Paul, not there. But there in Troas, what does he do? He has this vision and he sees this man. And Paul sees this man. He sees that he's a Macedonian. I have no idea how he knows a Macedonian from others, but somehow, some people even think he's talking about Luke. Somehow, he recognizes that this is what God wants him to do. God wants me to go over to Macedonia. And there's probably a step of faith that had to be taken. And he goes to Macedonia. And there, Philippi, and they find Lydia that we'll talk about soon. But notice here in verse 10, we have the Father guiding Paul. In verse 7, it's the Son guiding Paul, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we have the Holy Spirit preventing him. In all three of these, this Trinitarian theology, this aspect that God in His full person is behind this mission and is guiding this mission. And Paul can rely on God's plan. He can trust those cities to the west and those cities to the north for a future time. Look at verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. I love that. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It was go time and Paul was ready. He was eager. It was time to go. Yes! Okay, let's go. They obeyed. They left immediately. It's like Abraham's story with Abraham and Isaac, right? Abraham left early in the morning while it was still dark. He was eager to obey, eager to do what God had called him to do. But did you notice something? Verse 10 is a little bit strange. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia. We. Who's we? We's the writer. It's Luke. There are going to be these we passages now in the book of Acts. Luke is going to be accompanying them. He's going to accompany them over to Philippi. Luke's going to be this integral part of this mission, of this team. And Luke, one day, is going to give us God's Word. The book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. You remember how just recently Paul and Barnabas had split. And you remember that Barnabas and John Mark had gone down to Cyprus and revisited those churches that they planted. And Paul and Silas went north and revisited all those churches. But listen, now this missionary journey was going to go on. And Paul was going to go up to Philippi. Then he was going to go to Berea. Then Thessalonica. Then he was going to go to Athens. Then he was going to go to Corinth. And then guess what? His heart's desires are filled. And he goes over to Ephesus for just a little bit. He'll come back there for the third missionary journey. He'll stay a long time. But as Paul is relying on God's plan, God is orchestrating this dream team, if you will. These individuals that are now a part of this team. You have the greatest evangelist ever, perhaps the greatest theologian, perhaps the smartest charismatic that ever walked the earth, the Apostle Paul. You also have Silas, who's well known as a prophet, one who could speak encouraging words to the people as they were going. There's also Luke, who's going to record all these happenings, and he's going to give it to us, this account in the book of Acts, and he's going to do it in exemplary Greek. He's also going to give us the gospel. And then along this journey comes Timothy, young, precious Timothy, the one who Paul will entrust all his work for, the one who one day will become pastor of Ephesus, the one who one day will strengthen the church at Philippi. God, as Paul is relying upon him, trusting in his Spirit, God is assembling these individuals who are going to greatly impact Europe, not just Asia Minor, in ways that we are forever grateful for. God knew what he was doing. They pick up Luke. They pick up Timothy. They drop Barnabas. They drop John Mark. God's mission goes forward. His plan is perfect. You can rely on it. You can rely on him today for his plan. Listen. Make room for the Holy Spirit. Make room for the Holy Spirit. You know not yet, as you will know then. And it might be, listen, totally different than what you anticipate. And listen, it might be something you don't want to do. Let's stand together as the worship team comes forward and we sing in response.